made a New Year's resolution to not preach as long. And then I looked at my notes this morning and realized that I totally broke that because I have enough notes this morning for like 3 messages, so we'll see how far we get. I won't ask you how many of you already broke your New Year's resolution. A lot of people don't even make them anymore because they feel like if I don't make one, I can't break one. And so they just don't even try. Last week, I did ask you not to make a New Year's resolution so much as I asked you to prayerfully consider in 2026 that you would orient or aim yourself in a very specific direction as a follower of Christ and as a part of this body of believers. I asked you to consider prayerfully aiming at becoming more of what Christ ultimately desires of you. He laid hold of you for a purpose. This is what Paul alludes to in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And so my encouragement to you then was that you would orient yourself or direct yourself in the direction of laying hold of what God has for you and that you would be exemplary among the saints, that you'd be an example among the saints. And I mentioned maybe we needed a t-shirt, and a lovely member of our church, she has a t-shirt business, so she made me a shirt here to be exemplary. And I think that's a great thing. We need to be exemplary among the saints. And I shared with you that came from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, but it's believed by many to be his first letter, period, of all the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me read again to you from chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you, Thessalonians, making mention of you in our prayers, and we are remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election or selection by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you, Thessalonians, you became followers of us and of the Lord, and having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all those in Macedonia and Achaia, but you became examples to all those who believe. We want you, in the same way that Paul wanted the church at Thessalonica, we want you to become exemplary among the saints. And the question arises then, how do we become exemplary among the saints? And Paul's word there in the opening chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I think, is very clear. As you follow the Lord and you follow the example of other individuals who are a little bit further along than you in their walk following the Lord, as you follow the Lord, growing in faith, hope, and love, those three things there in verse 3, your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, as you are following the Lord, growing in faith, hope, and love, you will inevitably become examples to all who believe. These core virtues, faith, hope, and love, become a great focal point of many other passages in the scripture, and I would suggest that they're a good target for you and me to aim at, faith, hope, and love. And those are the targets I hope that you will make your aim for 2026, because as you aim yourself in that direction, you're more likely to hit it, faith, hope, and love. And it should not just be for 2026, but for the rest of your journey with Christ. In Peter's second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter picks up kind of the same sentiment, same idea as Paul did there in Thessalonians, when he writes this in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's exhorting Christians, saying, but you also for this reason, giving all diligence, so make this your diligent aim, your focal point, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. So he's giving them targets to aim at. And these are very similar to Paul's fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But you need to diligently give yourself to adding to your faith these virtues. For if these things are yours, if these become a part of your life and they abound, like the fruit of the Spirit, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even unto blindness, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from all his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, exhortation, to make your call and your election sure. if you do these things, you will never stumble. What a great promise. I don't think any of us here want to stumble in our faith and in our walk with the Lord. And Peter gives us the answer, the algorithm for walking steadfast in the faith. Add to your faith these things. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Point number one this morning, life with Christ should involve continuous growth and progressive sanctification. Now, I know that word progressive, it kind of shakes some people because it has political connotations, but not as I'm using it here. You see, the Christian life is a life that is to be characterized by continuous growth, that we are seeing the increase in our lives of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. God's Spirit does those things in us. And yet Peter, using many of the same words, virtues, he says, you give diligence to add these things as well. So again, it comes back to that question I bring before you frequently. Who is working? Is it God or is it you? And the answer to the question is?
Yes.
Yes. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Who's working, you or God? Yes. So, life with Christ should be characterized by continuous growth and progressive sanctification. Day by day, we're getting closer to the likeness of Christ. I don't think we will ever fully achieve that here, because we're all still battling our fallen nature. But we press on that we may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things are which behind, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. So we, individually and corporately as a body, the church, we should desire to see growth in ourselves and in those around us. We should be increasing in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Growing more and more into the likeness of Christ, that we become exemplary among the saints, that people can say, that's what a Christian is right there, that individual. And not only should we desire that for ourselves, but we should be challenging one another unto that. The author of the book of Hebrews says that we should be stirring one another up to love and to good deeds, encouraging one another. And this is why being together in the body of Christ is so important. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he encourages Timothy to also be an example. Timothy was a younger man in his walk with the Lord and in his beginning stage of his ministry. And Paul said to him, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Be an example to the believers in word and conduct and faith and love and purity. And I would encourage you as well, be an example, just as Paul says there to Timothy. So he said this to Timothy. He made it clear to the Thessalonian Christians as well. And I want to encourage you again for the second time this year to be exemplary among the saints. And I want this for you and for myself and for us as a church, because I think that this is the abundant life. The abundant life that Jesus spoke of, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly, is a life filled with an abundance of the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot have the abundant life without the growth of these things, faith, hope, and love being a part of your experience. The abundant life is a life filled with the abundance of the fruit of the Spirit. And the longer that my life with Christ goes on, the more I realize how important for the growth of these things, the body of Christ, the church, is. Or to say it another way, I don't think you can fully grow to your fullest potential in producing an abundance of the fruit of the Spirit in isolation. The church, the body of Christ, is not just helpful to this, it is essential. To be a part of the body of Christ is an absolute necessity, which is why you need a good church, which is why you're all here. I know. So what I want to do this morning in the time that I have, and like I said, I actually have notes enough for like three messages here. So we'll see how this goes. It went so. I had to skip some things in the first service because I have less time then. But what I want to do this morning in talking about a good church, and my aim, my hope, my desire, my prayer for a long time has been that this would be the best church. I think it is, personally. I'm a tiny bit biased. I'll give you that much. But I want to share with you why I think Cross Connection Church is different. It's interesting, over the last year, we've welcomed a lot of new people to our church, a lot of new faces, which is awesome. It's a great blessing to see. And I think that people notice, and if you've been a part of this church for a long time, you kind of notice as well, Cross Connection Church is different, a little bit. So I want to talk about why Cross Connection Church is different, and then what is it that we do differently, and then how do we do that? And I've been thinking about these things for a long time. It's not just something that has been crossing my mind this last week. In fact, years before I became the pastor of this church, I started pastoring this church in April of 2008, but years before that, I started thinking about this. I had been blessed to be a part of this church since I was 11 years old. My family started attending this church when I was a kid, and there are people who still attend this church that were my children's ministry teachers, and they are as amazed as I am that I am now the pastor of this church. They may be even more amazed than I am that I am the pastor of this church. So it's remarkable. It's a testimony to the Spirit of God and His grace. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But I've been thinking about this why, what, and how thing of the church for a long time. And one of the standout memories in thinking about this for me is something that happened in September of 2007, about half a year before I took over this church as the pastor. I was with the then pastor, Pat Kenny, and the other leaders of our church, and we were at a pastor and leaders conference, if you will, out in the desert in East County. And we got together just as the leaders of our church for an afternoon, and we talked about and prayed about this church and our church. And we kind of went around the room, and my pastor, Pat Kenny, was pastoring the church. He was kind of asking each of us, what are your thoughts? What do you think about how things are going? And I can remember very clearly sharing at that moment that I was strongly convinced, I had a sense that we as a church needed to do better in ministering to this body and in reaching the community. Because sadly, at that moment, our church was experiencing a bit of a decline. It was going through some difficulties. And so I was about, 26, 27 years old at that time. And I remember sharing at that meeting there that I sensed that we needed to adjust and change our methods, but we wouldn't change the mission or the message. The mission and the message does not change, but the methods needed to change. And right at that same time, I had started teaching a few years before that at a local Bible college. And one of the classes they asked me to teach not too long after that was a class on church planting. And so I was teaching young guys who were wanting to go into the ministry and to plant churches, a little bit about planting churches and starting these organizations that we call a church. And any of you who are involved in any sort of organizational leadership, and I lead within this church, but I'm a part of a number of different organizational boards. And boards spend a lot of time on things like purpose and mission and vision. And to be honest with you, a lot of the things they do are quite boring, especially budgets, but that's part of it. But they spend all kinds of time talking about purpose, mission, and vision. And it's worth noting that the purpose of the church, which a lot of seminarians, guys who are going to seminary, who are doing their Master of Divinity or their Master of Theology, they spend a lot of time thinking about and writing on the purpose of the church. A lot of them, their thesis, their master's thesis on the purpose of the church. One of the most well-known master's theses that became a book called The Purpose-Driven Church was ultimately that from Rick Warren. Rick Warren not only wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, but The Purpose-Driven Church. And that came out of a lot of his seminary writing and research. And it's not a bad book, honestly. I've read it. I think it's pretty good. There's some good things in there. But we need to recognize that the purpose of the church is not distinct and unique to every different church. It's the same for the church because the purpose was divinely set. Jesus says, this is the agenda. This is the purpose. Well, what is it? Well, there's a number of different places that you can go to in the New Testament to talk about this. Probably the best one is the Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What did the early Christians do after Jesus ascended into heaven? That. They went and made disciples. They preached the gospel and made disciples, And those followers joined together in groups, and those groups were assemblies of people. And what is the Greek word for an assembly? Ecclesia. And what is the translation in English? Church. Church is just a gathering together of people. And so this is the purpose. The purpose was set by Jesus. If that's not your purpose as a church, you're not a church, according to the New Testament, because that's the purpose of the church as Jesus defined it. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe the scriptures. So that's the purpose. And then mission. What's the mission of the church? This is really simple. I know it's going to blow your mind. The mission of the church is to fulfill the purpose. What, really? Yes, that's it. Gosh, that took a lot of money, didn't it? You got to go spend all kinds of money for some consulting firm to figure that out. The mission is to fulfill the purpose. That makes sense. And the purpose was given to us by Jesus. So what's the vision? Well, the vision is distinct for different churches. And it's distinct because of this. Every church has different people. Every church has different leaders. Every church has a certain group of leaders with gifts and talents and abilities and resources. And because of those different leaders with gifts and talents and abilities and resources as a body of believers, their vision might be different. Now, the purpose is set by Jesus. The mission is to fulfill that purpose. The vision is how that group of people, that church, sees themselves fulfilling that mission and that purpose according to the gifts, talents, abilities, and resources that they have. That's their vision. And that's why if you go to North Coast Church, their vision is going to be a little bit different than Cross Connection Church and a little bit different than Emmanuel Faith Church and a little bit different than Maranatha Chapel because they have different leaders. And I'm not the same as Daniel Bentley. I'm not the same as Chris Brown, which is a really good thing. I'm not the same as those guys. I love Chris. Chris is a friend of mine. Good guy. We're different. So, but every church has different leaders and different gifts and resources, and so they have a different vision for how they fulfill the mission and the purpose. And God needs all these different churches. We don't just need one massive big church in North County. We need a lot of different churches to reach a lot of different kinds of people. And so you have purpose and mission and vision, and then values. The values of the church are the convictions and the commitments that those leaders and that congregation regard highly. What's important? You know, some churches you go to, and what they value highly is time spent in worship and prayer. You go to another church, and what they value highly is a commitment to real strong, sound doctrine and teaching. That's not a bad thing. It's just differences. Different people have things that they regard highly. And listen, you are at this church because we value certain things that you value. And you might be at a different church if you said, well, we really like this sort of pattern or value. But that's fine. That's fine as long as the purpose is the same. And the mission is to achieve that purpose. You are going to see that different churches have different values. And then falling under purpose, mission, vision, values is strategy. Strategy is the ways and means, if you will, by how that group of people is going to fulfill all of those things. And these things put together, purpose, mission, vision, value, strategy, etc., they answer the question why, what, and how. Why does this church exist? What is it doing, and how does it work? And like I said, for years I taught church planting at Calvary Chapel Bible College. I talk about many of these things in at least one of the classes. And as I was thinking about this week in preparation for this message, I was spending some time on Thursday thinking, well, what passage is going to bring this forward the best. And something just popped into my mind, and I think it's where Paul articulates some of these things that encapsulate the answer to the question, why, what, and how for Paul, the Apostle Paul. So if you have your Bible, take out your Bibles and open to the book of 1 Corinthians, turn to about the middle of your Bible, turn to the right, you find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, book of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, big book, 1 Corinthians. So we're going to stand together. We'll put it up on the screen as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, actually chapter 2, verse 1, first five verses. Look at what Paul says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, when I came to Corinth, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning as we, again, are here at the beginning of a new year, and I'm convinced that you have more that you want to do in each individual life here today, in each family represented here today, and corporately in this church, and through this church to the larger community and world. You want to do more. And so I pray that you'd prepare us for that you'd challenge us, that you'd encourage us toward that end, and speak to us from this passage today. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all those agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I think this passage answers the question of why, what, and how for the Apostle Paul. And it's worth asking the question, why is he even saying this? To be honest with you, when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, these books are kind of a little bit different than Paul's other writings because he spends an awful lot of time talking about himself and defending himself in these letters. And you get the sense, if you read Paul a lot, and I've read Paul a lot, you get the sense that he's very uncomfortable by what he has to say in these letters. And there's a reason that he's uncomfortable, but there's also a reason why he's saying what he's saying in these letters. And it's believed by most scholars that Paul actually wrote four different letters to the Corinthians, and we only have two of them. And what we know of as 1 and 2 Corinthians is probably 2 and 3 Corinthians, and we don't have 1 and 4. You follow that? So these are just two of four. And he spends a lot of time explaining himself and defending himself and commending himself, and he's very uncomfortable in doing it because it just doesn't fit with kind of his MO. But he has to do it. And you kind of wonder, well, why does he have to do it? Well, Paul planted the church in Corinth, and you can read this story in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, and it's a very interesting story. But after he left Corinth, there was another guy who came in who was a much better speaker. His name was Apollos, and he got quite a following. And not only did Apollos come in, who was a much better speaker, but then another guy came in. You might know him. His name was Peter, Cephas. And boy, they liked Peter because he knew Jesus. He spent time with Jesus. And I mean, if you're spending time with someone who spent time with Jesus, who walked on water, like you'd be like, man, he's better than Paul, right? So you got Apollos. He talks really good. You got Peter. He walked on water. And then you got Paul. And so it didn't take long for there to be this personality cult that developed in the church where people were saying, I am of team Paul, and I'm of team Apollos, and I'm of team Peter. And then you have the spiritual ones. There's always the spiritual ones. They said, I'm of team Jesus. And Paul has to write to these people now after this, and he has to defend his ministry, what he did and how he did it and why he did it. Why? Why does he have to defend his ministry? Because what he did was enough different from Peter and Apollos that people started to look down upon him and despise him. Kind of weird, but that's what's happening in this letter. And he says, listen, here's what I did when I came to you. We just read it. Here's how I did it when I came to you. And let me tell you why. What was this why? It was the last verse we read. Look at verse 5. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is a really good why. Point number two, the what and the how of Paul's ministry was meant to bring the greatest glory to God. People were looking down on Paul because Apollos spoke better and Peter had been with Jesus, and Paul said, all of that was by design. I didn't want you to look at me. I wanted you to look at him. I did the what and the how of the things that I did among you because so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul had to make that clear. He had to make that clear because now there were people in Corinth who were defaming him. They were speaking ill of him. What were they saying? Well, they were accusing him of being a fool. They were saying that he was weak and that he was ineffective. They considered him lowly and insignificant and base, and not the way that the kids use the word base today. They looked down on him and despised him as being worthless or nothing in comparison to Apollos, who spoke really well, and Peter, who walked on water. So all of these things were churning about in Corinth. And this is why Paul has to, uncomfortably so, has to defend himself, his what and his how, by telling them the why. How do I know that this is what they were saying about him? Well, look a few verses back. You're in 1 Corinthians 2. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." Why? "So that no flesh should glory in his presence." Paul's bringing all these things up because this is the news that was getting back to him, the rumors that were being spread about him, that he was weak and foolish and insignificant and ineffective and lowly and base and despised as nothing. And Paul says, well, hey, I just want to let you know, those are just the people that God chooses. God chooses to use those individuals because it is through those individuals that God gets the greatest glory. And here's the coolest part about that. That means that God can use me and you. You see, if God only ever used the good-looking ones, the well-spoken ones, the well-educated ones, the high and lofty ones, then every single one of us would think, he can't use me. But instead, he chooses the dyslexics, and he chooses the neurodivergent, and he chooses the ones who live in Escondido. Yeah, praise God. You don't have to live in Carlsbad. Nothing against Carlsbad. It's a beautiful place. But he chooses the nothings. And let me tell you, this is one of the things I loved about the Calvary Chapel that I knew and grew up in. Now, it pains me to say this, because the Calvary Chapel of 2026 is not the Calvary Chapel that I knew and grew up in of yesteryear. You see, the Calvary Chapel that I grew up in was the epitome of uneducated and untrained men and women who did marvelous things because they had spent time with the Lord and been empowered by him. They were the foolish and the weak and the lowly and the insignificant nothings. I will never forget a conversation I had with a younger seminarian once upon a time here when I was in my early 20s, and he didn't know that I was connected to Calvary Chapel, and he didn't know that at the time I was teaching at Calvary Chapel Bible College, but you know, he was a very well-learned and educated seminarian, and he made a comment to me, and he had no idea that I was part of Calvary Chapel, but Calvary Chapel came up in the conversation. He said, well, you know, those Calvary Chapel Bible, it's just a glorified Bible study. That's what he said about Calvary Chapel Bible College. And I thought to myself, okay, I don't know that that's such a bad thing. I'll take it. You know, I don't know that I've ever spoken about this publicly, but we changed our name in 2011 from Calvary Chapel of Escondido to Cross Connection Church. And there were multiple reasons, but the core reason that the board knew about when we made that decision that nobody else has known that I haven't said publicly is I knew that Calvary Chapel was going to experience a split when Pastor Chuck Smith died. And I did not want to be associated with the trash that would come out of that. And let me tell you, Calvary Chapel in 2026 is a mess. It's been divided into multiple different groups that fight with each other. You don't have to look very far online to see it. So I didn't want this church to be associated with that. So we changed our name. And I caught a lot of grief from my friends in Calvary Chapel and from people within the church over that whole decision. But it was a decision to say, hey, we don't want to be a part of that. Because that is carnal. That is, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Chuck. And you must not be of Chuck enough. And let me tell you, I've had those conversations. I've been accused of that in the last 15 years. Where I have conversations with other friends of mine in Calvary Chapel. Say, well, obviously you don't follow the way of Chuck. It's like, well, I'm doing my best to follow Jesus. That's my goal here. That's what I'm trying to do. And Paul, when he addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, are you not carnal in this and acting like mere men and women when you say, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos? And I just don't think God likes that. So yes, Cross Connection Church is different. It's quite different. I'm sure you've noticed that. Some of you have been here for a long time. You notice that. Some of you are new, and you notice, yeah, it's a little bit different. It's not just the red suit that the pastor wore the Sunday before Christmas. It's not just the man bun or the cyber truck or the orange, although that's definitely part of it. But it's different. It's different by design. It's different intentionally. Yes, we are still connected with Calvary Chapel. Most of my friends are Calvary Chapel pastors in ministry context, but we are just different enough that it is not infrequent for me to have a conversation with someone who's new to the church and they say to me, didn't this used to be a Calvary Chapel? And I just kind of smile and nod. And yes, we're still connected to Calvary Chapel. And a lot of my good friends, in fact, I texted a friend of mine, Brian Broderson, last night, asked him a question. And I know guys on all sides of this whole debate. But then, you know, you add to it, in 2014, we joined ourselves in a loose affiliation with the Southern Baptist Convention, which is interesting for sure. And, you know, after the fact, I went and got a master's degree at a Southern Baptist Seminary, and then I did my Doctor of Ministry Education at the Southern Baptist Seminary. I didn't finish that, moved to a PhD at a Southern Baptist Seminary. But it's so funny, you know, I meet people and they say, you're connected with the Southern Baptist Convention? And it's like, well, yeah. But, you know, we're enough different that the back row Baptist, and for those of you who are part of the Baptist church, you understand, the back row Baptist would feel like overzealous deacons at Cross Connection Church because we're not quite. When I tell people, they say, you're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Yeah, we're like on the edge of the inside, close to the exits. That's my standard answer. Because we don't have a huge allegiance or loyalty to an earthly organization. We're seeking to be faithful to Christ in this little corner of his kingdom. Paul rebuked the sentiment that says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. You're still carnal in this. It's envy and strife and division. That, I hate to say it, but this is the reality. Calvary Chapel in 2026 is a story of envy and strife and divisions. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. But it's the reality. And so there are some important things that set us apart. And as I was thinking about this the other day, the passage that came to my mind was another passage from Paul in 1 Corinthians. And I absolutely love it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Because this is what I think of when I think of my calling to be a pastor. Whether it's within Calvary Chapel or Southern Baptist Convention or just a church, this is what I think of. I am less than the least of the apostles and am not worthy to be called an apostle. Paul says, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Point number three. All that we are or will ever be is wholly because of God's grace. God's great grace. I don't want to miss that word. All that we are or will ever be is wholly because of God's great grace. The moment you lose sight of this is the moment you become ineffective for God. The moment you think that it's all because of you or your education or your oratory skill or your ability to network or your whatever it is, the moment you lose sight of this is the moment that God says, I can't use you. Never lose sight of this. I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. I am here because of God's great grace. And from that position of having received an abundance of his grace, I work very hard as I possibly can for the kingdom of God, for this church and for many other organizations and things that I'm a part of. And over the last 27 years now, it's remarkable to me, since being a pastoral intern at 19 years old till now, I've had the privilege to do some pretty amazing things that still blow my mind. I mean, I find myself in these situations where I mean, 2.5 years ago, I was on top of Mount Sinai with David Guzik, and just my mind was blown. Like, how did I end up here? The grace of God. And we hiked, he and I did, up to a cave on Mount Sinai that's believed to be the cave where Elijah the prophet heard the still small voice of God. How does that happen? I have no clue. But it's by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And none of this is said in a boastful manner. All of this is to boast in the amazingness of God's grace and to encourage you in this. God wants to do just as much in your life and with your life by his grace. to use you for his glory. And he has much that he wants to accomplish. Well, let me try to get back to the point, because by the clock, I have a minute and 43 seconds. And I have 7 pages left of notes, so. Sometimes I talk fast, I'm sure you've noticed. What is the why, the what, and the how that makes Cross Connection Church different? I was having a conversation with a good friend of mine who's a pastor who's also kind of different. His name is Daniel Fusco. Maybe you know that name. He's spoken here at the church before. Daniel pastors a church just across the river from Portland in Vancouver, Washington. And if you know, the saying of Portland is keep Portland weird. Yes, keep Portland weird. And Daniel is doing his part to keep the Pacific Northwest weird. Because Daniel, he's also Italian like me, but he's about a foot shorter than me, but he's got dreadlocks down his back. And Daniel's an interesting character. We had a conversation this last week, and we were just talking about what God's doing at his church, what God's doing here, and just the weird things that are going on. And I said to him, I said, you know, one of the things that I think sets apart Crossroads Church and Cross Connection Church is that we love people, and even the non-Christian kind of far away from Jesus kind of people. I like those people who are not exactly interested in the things of God and who are kind of negative or skeptical. I enjoy having conversations with skeptics and atheists, and we want to see those people find answers to their questions from the gospel. And we try things that are kind of different, and we're not afraid to give up on things that don't work. And sometimes people negatively call that pragmatism, but there's a sensibility in that that says, okay, this isn't working. Let's try something different. And you want to know one of the greatest indicators of a church that's dying? When you hear the people at that church say, we don't do things like that here. That's not the way we do it. That is one of the hallmarks of a dying church. That's not the way that we do it. Or, let me tell you the hallmark of a dying Calvary Chapel, and there are sadly a lot of them, that's not the way that Chuck did it. And I was in the room when Chuck Smith told a room of 1,200 Calvary Chapel pastors, the one thing I hope you guys never say is, that's not the way that Chuck did it. And here we are, 12 years after his death, and I hear it all the time. That's not the way that Chuck did it. But there are four things that I think specifically set us apart as different. And they are targets that we aim at. One, integrity. Integrity is important to us. Doing what is right when no one else is looking. This was highlighted again this last week because a well-known Christian author, minister, one of the most well-sold Christian authors, more than 15 million copies of his books over the last 40 years, it was come out in the news this last week that he's been in an adulterous affair for the last 8 years. It's understandable, sadly, that there are so many people who have a hard time trusting religious leaders and institutions because we've not given you any good reason to trust. But we aim at integrity. Because if you can't trust us to do what is right when nobody is looking, what else matters? Secondly, intellectual diligence. We live in a skeptical time, a questioning culture, complex culture that is daily confronting us with the temptation to deconstruct everything in search of something firm and fixed and substantial. And sadly, much of what you find from Protestant churches on YouTube or podcasts over the last several generations doesn't stand up to the cultural challenges. It's kind of like pablum. It's not hard, rigorous engagement with challenging things, with intellectual diligence. That's what we do here. That's what we try to accomplish here. If the Bible is true, and I believe that the Bible is true, then it should be able to stand up to the skeptical criticism of a skeptical age. But you have to be able to contend with those skeptical criticisms and not just pretend that they don't matter. They matter. And you have to be able to give an answer to those things, and that's what we try to do here. And we try to do it in the third thing, relevance. Integrity, intellectual diligence, and relevance. God's word, I believe, is timeless. It's never detached. It answers the questions and speaks to the issues of the moment, right now. Whether it's questions of technology, artificial intelligence or questions of culture, relationships, meaning, all those sorts of things. The Bible has answers to those things. We need to dig for and find the relevant answers to those things. So we're not looking for a theoretical lecture here at the church. We're looking for an applied theology. How do these things matter for today in our lives? And that's what I aim for every single time I open the scriptures. What does this speak to the moment? Because it's eminently relevant. It is the most relevant thing for our culture right now. Far more relevant than X or TikTok or Snapchat or whatever. And then that brings us to the fourth major difference that you find here at Cross Connection Church, and that is connection. Connection is key to us because we think that God created us for connection with Him and for one another, and we need to reach out to the world that is far from God and His body and bring them back into connection with Him, reconcile them. And again, social media can't give you that. AI can't give you that. Entertainment won't answer the desire for that. All the different groups, jiu-jitsu and CrossFit and all those things, book clubs, that's not going to answer it. It is only the body of Christ. So we're focused on these things, integrity and intellectual diligence and relevance and connection. And they are key. And interestingly, they're different in 2026 than most of the churches that I see. But here's the amazing thing. Those things are not so different to the early church. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2, the earliest of the early church. Acts 2 verse 40. And with many other words, Peter testified. Peter is preaching. It exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. And what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Point number four, I'll try to wrap it up. God's people are strengthened by simple, steadfast devotion to word, connection, hospitality, and prayer. So, a few little considerations as we close. First, in that passage, Acts chapter 2, the early church continued steadfastly. That's what it said, Acts 2:42. This is like the hallmark verse for Calvary Chapel. They continued steadfastly in these things. Breaking bread, fellowship, word, and prayer. What does that mean? Continued steadfastly means that it wasn't casual or occasional. They devoted themselves and committed themselves to the word, fellowship, communion or hospitality, both those together, and prayer. And this is worth highlighting. It's worth highlighting because church commitment and connection has become casual and occasional in this time. And I have seen this in my last 18 years of ministry as a senior pastor in a big way. When I became the pastor of the church in 2008, that's when the things really started to change. You see, before that, it was normal. It was the normal Christian experience for people to be engaged with their church 2 to 3 times a week. They'd be there Sunday morning. They'd probably be there for a midweek on Sunday night. They'd be a part of men's or women's ministry. Starting in about 2008, things started to change dramatically in the American Christian experience, and engagement started to become more occasional and casual, and it moved from 2 to 3 times a week to 2 to 3 times a month. And then that changed markedly so after 2020. And now, and this still blows my mind, nearly 50% of the families of our church attend one time a month. You will not grow to fruitful abundance and experience the abundant Christian life going to church 12 times a year. It just won't happen. It's not going to happen. And if you think that your haphazard, casual commitment to the church will not affect your kids or your grandkids You're fooling yourself. They're watching. And if you want them to be actively engaged in the life of the church and their future, they better see that it's an important part of your life, or they will not make it a part of their life at all. So that's first thing. Second, early Christians were committed to simple things, the scriptures, preaching. They're committed to fellowship. They're committed to breaking of bread. Now, this can mean two different things: hospitality, gathering together, and communion, partaking of the Eucharist together. That's how they would do it. They would join together. And then prayer. These are very simple things. They're not revolutionary, no novel, amazing things. But this is what produces growth. This is what produces the fruit of the Spirit. And then third, and I'm over time, but sorry. Commitment to these essential things produces growth. Look at the last word of the passage. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. The church grows. Individuals within the church grow, and the church grows as we commit ourselves to these things. So if you're new at Cross Connection Church, and we're glad you're here in the last year, this is what you joined when you showed up. If you've been a part of Cross Connection Church for a long time, thank you for sticking with us, because I know it's been a wild ride. It's probably not over. But this is what we're committed to. We say no to a lot of other things so that we can be focused on some very simple things. But for all of us, newbies and old timers alike, the next step for 2026 and beyond, don't just attend. Be steadfastly devoted to the word, connection, hospitality, and prayer. There's no New Year's resolution, just a new devotion. A devotion to, a commitment to these essential things. Commit to actually showing up consistently, not just occasionally or haphazardly. Join a connect group or a life group. Plug into a team and serve and be a part of the body. Read the scriptures when we gather together corporately or by yourself and pray. And in this, you will be exemplary among the saints. I'm happy to stand out because we're weird. Because we are. Amen? Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Anthony, I'm just going to close. God, thank you for the exhortation of your word, and I pray that these exhortations would find open and receptive hearts, and that you'd continue to transform us more and more into your image and likeness, that we would show forth your glory. God, that we would proclaim the praises of you who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and that we would see a revolution of your grace as a part of our lives in this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. Amen.